Now, some said there was just not enough warning to leave. They didn't know they should. Some, however, when they got the warning, left just in time. There was one incident where a husband yelled to his wife, "Get in the car." She thought she would go into the house and pack a few things in the suitcase. And he said, "Get in the car." He was a little bit panicky. And that's what he was doing. Some waited too long. And some, as they said, did not have enough warning, so they simply stayed. That was a very serious, serious situation. Some of those who did try to leave didn't make it, as you saw the cars on the road. There was nothing good about this. And those who made it saw just how, as maybe they described it, God was on their side. Some described it as luck, or they didn't ascribe anything to it. They simply made it out, and they were happy, and they were grateful, and they were sad because of the people and the friends that they knew who didn't make it. It's a pretty bad thing. Over 1,800 homes destroyed. 7,000 people homeless as a result of this, not able to get back into whatever homes that are left there. Bodies still remain to be seen, and who knows what the count will be. Jesus spoke of a time and a place where people should not go back into their homes to get their belongings. He foresaw there would be occasions like this and said this is going to happen in the end time. Let's notice in Luke chapter 17, verse 30. Luke 17, verse 30. We perhaps read this. We've said, well, maybe I think I know what this applies to. It applies to the time when the church has to somehow leave. Well, that may be so. But I think it simply has to mean to get out of harm's way in the first instance. I'm not saying it doesn't apply to the other scenario. However, there may be a time when people simply have to do what it says here. Chapter 17, verse 30. "Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away." Now what would happen here is that you would have stairs outside the house, is the way it would be. It would not come up from the inside, and they would be on the top of their house. I don't know what they would be doing there. I imagine there are things that they have to do, maybe as houses are close together and space is at a premium. If that's where the person is, he is told, do not even go into the house, just go. Leave it right then and there. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Don't go back into the house to pick up your goods or your possessions. And just like this man was telling his wife, get in the car now. He understood they had to leave right then and there. And some people who may have waited 1 minute or 2 minutes didn't make it out because they found the fires had closed over the road, over their only exit points, and they were trapped even then. It was simply not a very, very good situation. You had to leave as soon as you could when you knew you should, when you should absolutely leave. Remember Lot's wife. And that story there. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. That is, people who say, I can't leave. I feel I'm safer here because that's what they know. And they're safe in their own homes because that's the way it has always been. That's the way the mind would tend to work. And he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that is, if you want to walk out and leave it, you may be very well preserving your life to get out. That's the story of Lot's wife. Get out. Don't return back. Don't look back. Don't just go. Get out. That's what that meant. I tell you, in the night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken. The other will be left. Two men will be grinding together. One will be taken. The other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. The other left. So we have a situation here where some people will take note and move. They will get out. They will do whatever they have to do with respect to what Jesus said in verse 31. And in that sense, one's gone, one doesn't. Now, that's the way it happened in the mountains of Victoria this past week. I'm not saying that that was the event that Jesus referred to. It's not. But there are many such events down through history where you have to move, and you have to move quickly. The homes that they had built and so carefully nurtured, they had to leave behind, not knowing how they would find them again, and if those homes would be intact again. Now, Jesus said, he gave a few other things, which I'll talk about in just a moment, as to what to look for in the more specific event that he's speaking of here, as to what you see. And when you see certain things, then this is what you should do. One man said, it's just material things. He lost it all. He had his family, and he was alive. And he was not complaining one little bit. One poor man had lost it all. And some people were. They were very sad that they had lost it all, even though they were still alive. And there's the scene that was played over and over again that you, of course, saw in the news, where Kevin Rudd said, "You're still here. You know you're still here." And he tried to help him to understand that. You're still here. And to focus on that very positive thing. One man said at the Ash Wednesday fires about of 1983, he said, "That was a barbecue compared to this. There was nothing like it." I would ask the question, is it getting worse? The conditions today are better for something bad to happen as time goes on. Simple reason, there are more people in harm's way. That's the way it's going to be in any earthquake, in any tsunami, in any cyclone or fire. Well, it doesn't matter what natural disaster it is, that now you have people. 500 years ago, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Just wouldn't. If there was a bushfire, the Aboriginals probably said it. And they just moved on. They burnt the place off and got out of there. Made no difference in terms of human life or property destruction or whatever. Now it does. Why? There's people. Jesus spoke of the time when there would be just tremendous casualties, tremendous harm done to people because there would be more people. He knew that. People back living in that time perhaps couldn't imagine that there would be as many people as there are today. 50 years ago, we couldn't imagine that there would be as many people as we are today. It's not only too recently that we begin to say, in another few years, we're going to have another billion people on this earth. Well, I don't know where they're going to go. I don't know what they're going to do with it. But the more people you have, the more likelihood that whenever something happens, the more is going to be the death and injury toll. That's simply the way it's going to be. As you know, I've been concerned in messages that I've been bringing to you since the feast, that saying that we have entered into a new phase of the time of the end, and that we have passed the peak of the blessings on our nations that God had prophesied, and that we are on the downward slope, and there is now a rise of the Gentile nations in power and influence in the world. That is simply a fact of life. That's the way it is. People have written about this, documented this. President Obama recognizes this and has formed foreign policies, for instance, that has a far greater emphasis on negotiation rather than dictating or using force, seeking diplomacy rather than war, and is willing for the United States to be an equal among nations and allowing other nations to, or let's say making concessions to other nations in ways that they never did before. He mistakenly thinks that the United States can hold its position in the world, in the jungle, as it were, of nations, with reason and understanding of the other person's goals and aspirations. And that's the way it may look now. But there are still claws on the beast that haven't been seen yet. So here Jesus speaks of a time where you will not be safe in your own home, and you will have to leave your own home and flee. There's only one problem here. The people of the mountains near to Melbourne had a place to flee to. And now they have the rest of the nation to help them, to even look after them in some cases. And much to the credit of the public of Australia, an enormous amount of money is being donated, and to the point where they're saying, don't send any more used clothing. Just send money instead. Of course, that's what people want. And there are plenty of goods. Of course there are. And people are going to be looked after as a result of this. I understand there's a lot of disappointment as to what they lost. But the nation, considering the ability, but also the generosity, the attitude of people, certainly to be commended. But you have a little problem with this. Let me explain it this way. After Katrina, over 3 years ago, in the United States, the United States then marshaled all the help that they could, even though there were a lot of complaints as to how soon the help actually got to them. And people were taken care of. They really were. However, within weeks, 3 weeks to 4 weeks after Katrina, then there was another hurricane bearing in on Houston. So Houston was evacuated. It turned out there wasn't the destruction that took place, but they still had to leave. And so the country was then faced with a prospect, well, what do we do with those people? And then if you looked out into the Gulf of Mexico, you saw one hurricane after another lining up in the Caribbean on out into the Atlantic, and nobody knew where they were going to hit. And they were beginning to say to themselves, we don't know if we could handle the disasters if all of them hit landfall in areas where there were so many people. How could the country then support such catastrophes? You see, what happens then when there is no one to look after you, to raise money for you, to shelter you, to give you food, to give you a place where you will be safe, because they too are trying to survive? There will be a time when we will see this and we will experience this. I don't know under what circumstances it will happen, but we saw something happen this past week that ought to really shake us up, and that we saw whole communities of people simply gone, and an enormous amount of people within those communities, too many, who simply died. But all of them lost almost everything they had. There will be a time when we will see this. We will experience this. Some of the Jews in Europe left when they began to see things happening in Europe back in the 30s. They saw the handwriting on the wall. These were the ones who were saved. They even had time to take their belongings and their assets out of Europe. Some did. Not many, but some did. And they took their wealth abroad. Some did not, and perhaps managed to escape only by the skin of their teeth as they tried to get out. And some had to get out, if they didn't leave when they could, through underground means, and relied on other people to help them. Some just tried to hide. like Anne Frank's, for instance, in her diary, who lived up in the attic for quite a long time until they finally found her. The ones who stayed, generally, if they were found, they lost their lives if they did not survive the camps that they were in. I'm simply asking the question, have we seen this before? Have we seen a time that Jesus spoke of, specifically where he says, don't go back into your house. Get out right now. Just go. Yes, we have. We've seen this. We saw it in our own country this past week. We've seen it in Europe. Back in World War II, it was time to go, time to leave. Jesus is referring to, in Luke 17, a special time. In Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Mark 13, verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Now let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In verse 15, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So you don't even go back and get your clothes under these conditions here. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Matthew adds, also on the Sabbath day. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. In verse 20, unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, this is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it is a very special time here. Let's take it point by point. He says, whenever you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Now, Daniel indeed spoke of that very event in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 11. Right at the very end of the book of Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 11, and from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Speaking of this abomination of desolation. Now, I know a lot of you, you're starting to get your eyes real wide here and about this time, and you really want me to tell you about these 1,290 days, don't you? Not only that, you want me to tell you about the 1,335 days, and you want me to tell you about the daily sacrifice. You want me to tell you all that. I'm not going to tell you that. These are days, these are times. These are benchmarks for those who will understand. I simply want to make this point. It doesn't necessarily mean that the wise will know the time or the day or the hour beforehand. But let me make it clear that when it happens, they will recognize it for what it is. That's what it means. Don't start figuring out days and times. People have done that, and it's a very futile thing. One ought to be wise in the ways of God to know what he's talking about sufficiently. Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, there's a pretty good hint right there as to how it's going to be. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. What should you look for? Enough wisdom and understanding, of course, about this to know what you see when it happens. I think that's a very reasonable conclusion. But that's what we ought to be looking for. The abomination of desolation according to Christ, hasn't happened. Not the one he's talking about. This is future, yet to happen. It was something that like this that took place in the time in the history of the nation of Judah that Daniel spoke of in Daniel 11, verse 31. This was also a prophecy, but occurred prior to Christ even coming on this earth. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, for instance, since we're already right there in Daniel, let me just refer to it. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. There Daniel mentions it again. Now this is understood to be what Antiochus did in 168 B.C. Now, Jesus later would say later, those in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. Now you might say that this applies to those in Judea. Well, yes, specifically it does. But from Christ's point of view, this was yet future. And the event of Antiochus did happen. This event, Christ is saying, after the first fulfillment of it occurring, as referred to in Daniel 11, back, by the way, the original one was back in Daniel chapter 9, where the original prophecy of the desolation of abomination would occur. But he's saying in Daniel 11, this is something that would take place in the history of the Jews prior to Christ. And it is felt that Antiochus did this at that time. Now, Jesus came after that. And Jesus is saying it's going to happen, meaning it is yet to happen, which simply tells you something. The way God would then write prophecy in that it would happen yet again. Prophecy, much of it, is dual. Now, how do you know what is dual and what isn't? And what does dual actually mean? Well, a lot of people look for the same thing, and they would be looking for the wrong thing. Here's a little saying that should apply if we understand it. History does repeat itself, but it almost never duplicates itself. Okay, think about that one for a minute. It repeats itself, but it almost never duplicates itself. We say it's going to happen just like it happened before. Nope. It will repeat itself, but it won't duplicate itself. People say, what we're in now is just like the Great Recession of the 30s. Nope, it's not. People like to say, if that's the way it's going to happen again. It's not the way it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again, but not in duplication. So that's a very important point to remember. If you're looking for something to be repeated, you may never see it. It will be fulfilled in a way that would most probably be different than an earlier fulfillment. Daniel says when this happened, before Jesus ever came on the scene, Jesus is saying that it will happen yet in the future. Some say that it happened when the Roman standards stood in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But there's a little problem with that. Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed simultaneously, not to be rebuilt. You had nothing like that occur in 70 A.D. Jesus was referring to a different time. He was referring to an end time. Mark chapter 13, verse 19. Let's go back there again. Mark 13, verse 19. He says, for in those days, now we read that, there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Those, and this is much of the Christian community, and especially the evangelical community, cannot believe that there is going to be something like that that's going to occur. And so they have a certain interpretation of it, that it was tribulation on Judah only. That's the way it's understood. However, there's a little bit more to it than that. He says here, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. Well, there we are. this dates it. This tells you what he's talking about. Now, in verse 20, let's go to verse 23. Well, verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. But take heed, and I have told you beforehand, in those days, after that tribulation, what tribulation? The one he just spoke about. That tribulation. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. This is end time. This is not 70 AD. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. When is this? This is still yet future. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So you have clearly then a dating of this. When you see the abomination of desolation. As I said, evangelicals generally interpret this in one of two ways. It applies to Judea or Jerusalem only in the time of the Judean rebellion that ended in 70 AD. That's one. Or, if it is the end time, which some do concede, the saints, they say, have already been taken to heaven before the tribulation begins. The church is out of the picture by this time. That's what they say. That's how it's... Jesus, of course, mentions nothing of the sort here in this. And he goes on to tell his people that they, the elect, still have to be saved. And saved out of it. And saved from tribulation, for that matter. Tribulation is a trial that is going to be coming on the whole world and not just a local thing in one part of the world. I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9. Here are the events right at the very end time when the Son of Man will be revealed, or begins to be revealed, as Jesus said, because that's what the book of Revelation is all about. When the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is beginning to be revealed, he's beginning to show his power in or on the earth, and things are going to start to happen. And so he says in chapter 7, in verse 9, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." And from my understanding of the way the Greek is, that's exactly how it should read. The great tribulation. Jesus did not put it exactly in those terms, but here it speaks of that one end time event. The great tribulation. "And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on his throne and dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And here's an indication that they suffered an enormous amount just at this time. They came out of tribulation, which would indicate they were in tribulation. And because they were in it, they were converted as a result of that, and now they are pictured at this point, ultimately, they are going to be before the throne of God. They have experienced tribulation. And this time is spoken of. That's going to come upon the whole world. Indeed, it's going to come upon, well, people will say Jacob, Jacob's trouble. But I want you to notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere. He's talking to one of the churches called the Philadelphia church. Then he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. To test those. So what is God doing? People simply will not turn from their ways until they understand that there is nothing left for them anywhere. No more solutions to be had to solve their problems. No place to go. Nowhere to go. Exhausted every possibility. And now they're surviving and wondering now, how can I survive? No one to help them. No one to feed them. No one to sustain them. They're just there. A person at that point has to turn somewhere. They have to turn to God. Now, God knows that, unfortunately. That's the way that we are. He simply will put people, He will put the entire world in the position to where they have to turn to Him. And then things then begin to proceed where He can make Himself known to them. And then they will be ready to obey Him and be a part of His plan and not rebel and accept Him for what He says and what He wants from them. And here are people who, an innumerable multitude, as it says, that no man can number, who will come out of this tribulation because they have come to this conclusion. It doesn't say all will. We have indication in the rest of the book of Revelation, not a lot will, not very many more will, maybe. But these people will. There's enough there that they are called an innumerable multitude that no man can number. Now, this is the position He wants all of us in. Now, in our lives, to where we know within ourselves, because of the way where we live now, there is no other place for us to go. We cannot find solutions elsewhere. We cannot find the answers anywhere else. We cannot find salvation through anyone else. We cannot find escape anywhere. It's just impossible. He wants us to come to the point where we know each day we are sustained by Him. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, God does work in His own way. I want you to notice Matthew 3 verse 11. John says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, John baptized with water into repentance. He went on to say, His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that's ultimately what will happen. And that is ultimately the fire that will cleanse everything that is not going to be a part of what He's doing. Will not be a part of His purpose and plan. But we do see one who will baptize you, as He said, with the Holy Spirit and fire. We begin to see the fiery cracked character of God's Spirit working upon the lives, the searching, the consuming, the refining, as to how God works with His Holy Spirit in our lives. There is a refining. We're talking about something that's a matter of a trial. We'll see that in just a moment. We have two successive clauses here in the emblems of water and fire, employed to set forth the same purifying operations of the Holy Spirit upon the soul. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, just back up page or two. Back in the Old Testament, but it's not very far away from here. Malachi 3 and verse 2. But who can endure the day of His coming, and who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. The day in which the Son of Man... That's the day. Who can stand when He appears? That's the one Jesus spoke about. The day in which the Son of Man will be revealed. Luke 17, verse 30. Even so it will be when the day of the Son of Man is revealed. They had to go out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There's going to be a lot of fire, folks, around. Verse 3, He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here's what He's going to be doing to the sons of Levi. We're to be the priests of God in the very kingdom of God. And there is a purging. Just like you purge or you purify gold and silver, that requires heat. Now, you can be purified by the washing of water and the baptism of repentance. You certainly can. And the continual washing of water by the Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and 26, here's what we're told. And hopefully, you and I go through this process. But that's not the end of the process. There's more that takes place. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. So once a person's sins are washed away in the waters of baptism, as it were, then one's life must be washed as a result of the Word dwelling within him, and all of the impurities then removed through the washing of the Word. You study the Word. You try to put the Word within you. You devote yourself to the Word. And through that washing then a person becomes cleansed. That's simply the process He's talking about here. However, we're also cleansed by tribulation, aren't we? We all go through purification that comes through trials. We're not exempt from that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants something permanent in our lives. And it's got to be so refined and so tested that, yes, indeed, our sins are removed. and the waters of baptism and repentance. We are washed as a result of the Word flowing in us as we devote ourselves to that. But then there is testing. There is testing. Likens it to a fire. He even says in chapter 4, in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Yes, there are some things in terms of trial that you and I do go through, that we have to go through. The genuineness of our faith is tested. And that is precious. The genuineness of our faith, the testing of our faith, is so precious to God that when a person is tested and they turn to God in completeness, totality, they hold on to nothing, but they submit themselves completely to God and they trust in God. This is so precious to God. He knows he's got something that's going to last forever. You see where he's bringing us? That's the point he brings us to. And it does require that test. And we read that all the time throughout the Bible. It's a purification. It's a purification that works in this way, that anything that we see that is more important than what God wants us to understand, he wants us to see that it's not that important. He wants us to see it's not that important. And people who got out of the fires alive understood one thing. All they had and built up and nurtured and cultivated and built was not that important. They were alive. Oh yes, they were shattered. I guess that goes with it. But they began to see some priorities. The people who were trying to survive and escape the fires could care less about the cricket score. They could care less who was number one on the music charts. They couldn't, well, there's a lot of strong words we could use, is what they could care about, how care less they could about any of this that was going on. I talked to a friend of mine yesterday. He's a black man back in California. He was going in for tests. He had been suffering a lot of pains in his chest for quite a while. Doctor suspects he has prostate cancer, and it's all in his bones now. I talked to the happiest man I could ever imagine. He has gone through a lot of things. He really has. He's in a trial that may take his life, but he's reconciled to it. He's more than reconciled to it. He's a happy man. He said, "No matter what happens, I am so happy right now at this moment, even though I have the prospect I may not be around very much longer." He said, "I am so happy." He's been tried. He still is tried. See, he's gone through a lot of changes. And I will confess, we had to really be patient with him. If you understand a black man who had a lot of anger, a lot of things he had to dig out to deep, a lot of ways that he felt all along that he had to struggle with. He was a person who was subject to being violent toward his fellow man, especially his fellow white man, or his fellow black man too, if they crossed him. That's the kind of a person he was, and I could go on with a lot of detail on that one, but that's not the point. And we had some talks, and you had to be patient, and we just talked about things. We talked about submission to God. We talked about the mind of Christ. We talked about what it's like than to submit yourself completely And we talked about these things. And you know, on one occasion, he got it. And he changed. He was a changed man. He got rid of his weapons. That's how changed he was. It was quite amazing, the change that came upon him, and the things that were so powerful to him before, so important to him before, being slighted in any way, being offended in any way by other people, or put down, and so sensitive to everything anybody else did, and how he would retaliate, and how he would do this, and how he would do that. It was amazing. You know? It's just over. And he did. It was permanent. He never went back to that. And he wasn't tried on that point. He's now being tried. But you know, even at the prospect of facing what he is now facing with a situation that could end his life, he says, I'm a happy man. He already reached that point through the washing of water by the Word. I want you to think about that one. He reached that point, not through the fiery trials. He thought he was being tried before. But in the discussions, the talks, the prayer, the fasting, his mind was cleared. It was washed. He made the changes. He took the actions. And he got his life in order. No trial. Didn't get sick. Nothing bad happened to him. That's how it happened. True. I was there. I know. Now he has this. I don't know what to say, except I suspect God is putting some finishing touches on him. But he's at the point where now when this comes along, he says, I'm a happy man. Whatever happens. You know, I wanted to pass that on to you. You see, all those things that were very important to him aren't important anymore. And that's the place to which we are brought. And that's the place he wants all of us to come to. There's something that God sees that we are holding on to. He will make sure we have no allegiance to that whatsoever. If you want something so bad, if you get into an obsession, you get into an addiction, you get into any way of whatever it is thinking where you think this is the most important thing and you get yourself bent out of shape over this and you're offended, God is going to have a way of getting you out of it. Now, it would be a lot better if we do it through the washing of water of the Word. Through doing the things that we ought to be doing every day. Don't neglect this time. The time of fire is coming soon. It's coming. This is what I'm telling you, what I've been telling you. We're looking down the barrel of this thing, and it's going to come. Now, it's a lot better to deal with this before you get to it. Just like the people up there now when they say, if I go back and rebuild in Marysville, I know how I'm going to do it. That's right. There's something we can do right now. Paul said, whatever I thought was so important, so great, it was nothing but dung and refuge whenever you compare it to the excellency of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. He says this. Indeed, I also count all things loss. Oh, yes, there were some great things in the sight of people that if they lost them, it would just be so traumatic for them. He says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And he speaks of the excellency of Christ. There's something that is so good, so wonderful to have. The mind of Christ. something in the book of Philippians here, he says, to seek for, search for, above and beyond anything else. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read this in conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Help us to grasp this and to understand it without making, let's say, a more specific application than it has here. He said, everyone's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Well, yes, you could be saved through fire. But you could be prepared for whatever testing that may come. It's like my friend now, he's going to go through the very end in perhaps not the best way. But, you know, I think the test is going to show where he's at. It won't be burned up. He'll be there. It will finish its work, as it were. There are things that we can do. The bunker that a man built up in one of those areas that got burnt out, he built it because his wife insisted on it. And he didn't want to do it. It turned out he saved his life. And he did it under protest over every bit of the money that was spent, complaining all the way. But he did it, saved his life, saved the life of his family. There are some things we need to build in our lives that God wants us to build. And God perhaps begins to shove us in this direction, and we fight it all the way, don't we, sometimes, while we're doing it. And in the end, it's the very thing that'll save you. Don't kick against the pricks too much, because it could be the very thing that you really should do. And we're complaining about it all along. It's where God wants you to be, what he wants you to see, what he wants you to understand. The world will have to go through this. God is inevitably bringing the world to this point slowly, so that people will repent as it increases in intensity, and that they will turn. For those who will think about it, for those who will ask the right questions, for those who will begin to make the right decisions before that time. He's given us a wonderful opportunity to know this. But I wanted to talk to you today about tribulation. The big one is going to come. We saw a part of it this past week. And I asked the question, so is this the way it's going to be? Is this what we're going to see, where people need help, but they can't find help because everybody else is in the same boat? Is that the way it's going to be? And then everybody has no choice but to turn to God. Yeah, God knows what he's doing, and he knows where he's bringing mankind, because he has a lot more to accomplish with him just to get us to kind of kick in and make our contributions to people who need help now. That should be done. But let's understand something. God's going further than that. God's bringing the whole world to the point where they will turn to him. They will obey him. They will then start to ask the right questions and begin to forsake everything and anything that is so important to them.